Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Bible class. We've got some folks coming in a little bit late, so they'll get settled in here and everything. As we do every Bible class before we begin, the principle that our apostle gives us that when it comes to the body, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we give you a few moments just to let us know if there's anything that you want to make us aware of that we haven't heard yet on social media, which means I haven't heard anything. Yes.
Anthony and Lori are back. They got back yesterday.
Good. Good. Can't wait to see them.
Skipping church.
Yeah, skipping church.
She said she was exhausted.
Yeah, I'll bet. That's quite a drive. I'm glad they're here and safe. Anybody else? We announced about Amanda. Yeah. So now you have your fourth grandchild. Yeah. And when those boys of yours start cranking out those babies, you guys are going to... You're going to have more babies than more grandchildren than you know what to do with. That's great. Her name was Scout. What was the middle name?
Scout Marin.
Scout Marin Buck. Well, they've got to go for another one. Dash has to get a brother in there somewhere. I mean, this is getting unfair. All right. Chris, we've got something. We've got a board meeting coming up.
We have a deacons meeting next Sunday after second session, and then wanted to make available. Mark mentioned a few weeks back a timeline we had used that we could all utilize if we were trying to help someone. So you do the orderly layout of the scriptures. It's a newer one that he's done. It'll be back. So if you want that to utilize, bring in a jump drive or something. We'll get that to you. Also, a reminder to anyone about the children's Sunday school curriculum is back there as well. So, again, the simplicity of just bringing a jump drive and get that to you. Have that
Yeah, and that Sunday school curriculum would befuddle the seminary in Wake Forest. Okay. All right. Very good. We also have a break coming up. This is the last Bible class in the month of September. October is the time of our large, long, lengthy break where you take great pity upon the pastor and give him a little extra time to recover. And just be aware of that. The closures are posted on the bulletin board out there. We basically got a couple more Sundays, and usually, you know, it gives you an opportunity to take a break from me, and I take a break from you, and but please remember to come back. I'll be back, but so looking forward to going to the valley again. I've scouted out places that I've never been to before, and hopefully by scheduling it later in the month, the leaves will be turned more than they were last year. Last year, the leaves weren't turned as much. That hope to be up there at about peak season. So be up there and get some cider and in those mountains, who knows what else is up there. We've always wanted to see a bear. Cindy's wanted to see a bear ever since we've gone up there. And we just have never seen one, and my thinking is that's a good thing, but we were crossing the Blue Ridge, and it's very windy for about 10-11 miles. It's real switchbacks and everything, and I'm trying to pay attention to what I'm doing, and I've got a guy on my I always have somebody right on my rear end, and she yells out in the car, "A bear!" And she goes, "There's a bear!" And I said, "You saw a bear and I, this time of day?" And she said, "Yes, it's on a tree." And she said, "It's climbing a tree." And she said, "Turn around." And I was like, okay. And so I, risk our lives to turn around, and we go back, and she said, it's right here. And I looked, and it was a giant knot about that big. And it did kind of resemble a bear, but it wasn't. So, all right. Well, this morning for special music, we have a song that, again, for those who have asked me what songs would you recommend, this is probably, like I say, for me, it's hard for me to say number one. Usually it would be top five, top ten. They're all about the same as number one. This is definitely the top two or three, I think, one of the greatest hymns that were ever written. You're probably all familiar with it, and the name of it is called The Love of God. And there's several loves of God, and a couple of others than this one they're very good as well. But this is the one that's The Love of God is Greater Far. For those of you who are really old school, this was really made popular by George Beverly Shea. He would sing this quite often in Billy Graham crusades. But this morning, the writer of this was F.M. Lehman, and I don't know much about him, and I don't know the backstory to this particular hymn. All I know is that the third stanza of this is quite possibly, outside of Scripture, some of the greatest words that I have ever heard put together in the English language. Let's put it this way, this goes way beyond the Gettysburg Address. For me, it does. And in describing the love of God, the way the writer describes the love of God here is one of the most profound and marvelous expressions of the English language I've really ever heard, like I say, outside of the Word of God itself. And you'll hear that line sung here in just a moment. But this is what it says. It says, could we with ink the ocean fill? Think of that. You drain the... Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies... You drain the oceans and fill the oceans with it. And were the skies of parchment made? The entire sky made of writing paper, of parchment. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, every blade of grass on earth a pen, a quill, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Now that's an amazing, I think that is just magnificent. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Unfortunately, the video you're going to see is very poor quality. But the sound is very good quality. And you're going to hear this sung by the Isaacs, which you have heard before. And again, they are a family. And their rendition of this, I think, is one of the most beautiful renditions I've ever heard. So, Eric, if you would, please, just turn my sound on. Let me get out of this, and here we go.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches
Like that one? That's pretty incredible. I hate people with all that talent. I love that song. I love the Isaacs. I believe we heard them do that. I heard them live once and they did that. So, all right, let me get back to where I was. All right. Now, we can sing that. I just wanted you to know that. Okay. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 once again? Romans chapter 15. And again, verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Before we get ourselves underway this morning, Cecil, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Again, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity of this very day. We're truly grateful for the opportunity to study your word this morning for the very purpose of advancing our education. are grateful for the very words this morning that will be spoken and for the effort that has gone into the preparation for those things that will be said this morning. And Father, as we continue to study this area of equity, we express our gratefulness and appreciation for what you have provided for us in the texts of the Scripture concerning this subject and this skill. And Father, this morning as we study, we pray for clarity of mind, that we might clearly understand what is spoken, and it might truly assist in advancing our study and edification. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Once again, on Wednesday night, our last time we were together, we were talking about the fact that this has brought us to a particular point where we're going to have to conduct a little bit of a review. And that has to do with the fact that there are times where a father is going to take his son, and based upon the information he's giving him, he's going to go back and check out his levels of commitment. And that's exactly what this is designed to do. As we're dealing with these four verses especially, I know we read all seven, but these four verses comprise the very last words, and we're getting ready for verse four, the very last words of an incredible amount of information that has gone to produce a point of attainment in your sonship edification that is really a high water mark. It's a marked achievement. And because of the nature of that, there is something that is going on kind of behind the scenes here that we were able to perceive, and that's what has led us to where we are today. And as we deal with these four verses, they really do deal with our labor of love, our godly labor aspect of equity. And when you talk about equity, you're talking about wisdom, justice, and judgment along with it. That this is where the real strong, the power of your decision-making skills really begin to shine, and what really all of them have been leading to is to work in the field with your Heavenly Father of godly edification. And as I've illustrated before, not just, it's like two sides of a coin, not just your edification, but now the same passion and the same desire is to be for the edification of another member of the body of Christ. That their success and their godly edification means as much to you as yours does. And you're really beginning to come together as more of a tightly knit body than ever before as you end level one of your sonship edification. And so your father begins to say some things about this labor aspect of godliness and being ones that are strong, bearing the infirmities of the weak. The issue of pleasure, 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 please, please, please comes up again, because one of the, again, and it, this goes back to fundamental things that you were taught from the very beginning. You are going to be your own worst enemy. There's, in fact, you're going to be twice the problem to yourself that the adversary, that Satan is to you. And your father taught you that before you ever began your very first lesson together. He taught you that you would be your own flesh. You would be your greatest problem to overcome. And one of those problems that you're going to have to overcome is the problem of pleasing yourself. And that's a tough thing in any environment. As a person with a human nature and still having the nature of sin within your members, God doesn't extract that, and it's always barking at you, and it's always making its appeal to you. And behind almost every appeal of the lust of your flesh is pleasing yourself, pleasing yourself, pleasing yourself. And this is something that can really be a chink in your armor, so to speak. It can be a great toehold for the adversary to be able to thwart the process of godly edification taking place. Because godly edification takes a great deal of commitment. And if all that's going to happen is you're going to get a little bit of a feeling of commitment for an hour in Bible class once a week, and then by the time your tires roll off the pavement of the church parking lot, you're back to, well, that's church life, and now I'm back to my life, you're never going to cut it. That's what the rest of Christianity does. A son doesn't think that way, and he doesn't operate that way. And so this is a real testing ground and a place to really see if everything that you have learned up to this point is really doing its effectual work. And not only in the field of the weaker brother, but then the father gives a fatherly directive in the form of a sonship command. And a sonship command is not a command like, do this, do that, don't question me, I'm telling you what to do. That's childhood. This is a let command. Let, based upon everything you've just learned, here is my directive. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. And his good is not his good to washing his car, mowing his yard, painting his house, getting his mail. Those are nice things, great things. Go, and if you want to do that, do that. Knock yourself out. But the issue here is for his good to edification. That there, that you're going to be that hospital that you learned about back in chapter 12, given to hospitality. You're going to provide an environment for which the opportunity for both the gospel of Christ, salvation-wise, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can be given, and the window is never closed for the opportunity for edification to be discussed and for the mystery of Christ to be talked about. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And then he gives us that example of a love-based convincement of Jesus Christ himself, which we spent a lot of time in verse 3, because it says, for even Christ pleased not himself. And again, that gives you the intellectual appeal, a love-based, to get your heart fully convinced on something, there has to be two sides to that appeal. One to your intellect, that it makes sense, and one to your emotions, that this is the sentiment of my Father, and my sentiment and his are to be the same. And therefore he quotes Psalm 69:9, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And the power of that word reproach, it's not just slinging an insult. It is when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and looking out toward the time in which he was going to have to do battle with the adversary when he physically died, and for the 3 days he was in the tomb, he took the reproaches of all of that, of all of Israel's that was cast back on God, and said it was all God's fault for the condition they were in, and that came hammering down on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore all of that on the cross as well. And that is to have a deep impact upon us as we begin to contemplate verse 4 and finish the very last words of our Father to us in all of our instruction of these four sonship decision-making skills. And as we ended our class last time, as I said, we're supposed to be suitably impressed with the fact that our Father is giving us this very powerful statement in verse 3 and have our minds fully settled, fully persuaded, fully convinced, and having full conviction that working together with our Heavenly Father in the operation of His that has to do with the edification process, not just with us, but with other members of the body and of the assembly, is the top priority for us, being sons who are, as we were taught in Romans 12:5, one body in Christ, and every one members of another, one of another. The body concept. People talk about being members of the body of Christ all the time, but rarely do they understand body thinking, the way a body functions and the way a body operates, and that isn't just kind of a nice little analogy, but that's what you really are. And therefore, just as you would not want to cleave off one member of your body and say, well, I don't need that, these things become, they matter to you, and this becomes a top priority. And this powerful statement is concerning godly edification at the end of level one, sonship edification, and the way in which you and I are to think about it and have our own, our Father's own thinking when it comes to the successful edification of another member of the body of Christ. Our thinking and our living and our labor is to match His. It's to equal His. And these words provide for it to do that, not my words. Now, there's no cleverly concocted sermon that can do this. It's those words. So with the full complement of those features of godly love and charity, and especially with the selfless, the willing and glad self-sacrifice, and the willing and glad self-abasement, that provides the capacity so that you can now participate with your Father in this business of His, this operation that has to do with the edification process. And here's the rub. That's why I've said before, when you understand and appreciate that edification has an indispensable, inseparable partner. It's not just simply merely coming to church. It's an academic exercise in learning Scripture. It's more than that. Godly love and charity is an inseparable, indispensable partner of the edification process. And that's because this godly love and charity, with its five core features and these two final features that give you the seven major features of godly love and charity, that was all taught to you parallel with the edification you were getting. Your father was teaching you two things at once. And you got this edification, you got this, you now love the way your father loves, and you love for the reasons he loves. It's not just that you're selfless, because my mom was selfless, and she stood at, you always hear the, you know, oh, I can remember my dear mother standing up at 4 o'clock in the morning, peeling potatoes for all of us and everything, and she cut her hands were bleeding. Every mother's hands bleed, you know, and so did mine, and all of those, and then I learned selflessness from my mother. Yeah, you did, but that's not the way your father understands godly selflessness concerning the body of Christ. That is taught in Romans 12:3. And so it's as you were taught these things, God generated this godly love within you, and now you have the full complement of that. That gives you the capacity then, and listen to this carefully. I know I said this Wednesday, but I'm saying it again. That gives you the capacity, that's a power, to be able to accomplish something that fathers and mothers drive themselves nuts with their children trying to accomplish. Some of them get it done, some of them don't, but it's the most difficult part of parenting. And that is to get a child's heart to be committed to something good over a long period of time and not become distracted by school, by college, by philosophy, by other things. Some of you, if you have young children and you're going to be sending them one day to college or something like that, boy, you better have them grounded, because their first day in college is going to be a challenge to all things biblical. And your Heavenly Father knows that what you're getting ready to do is you're getting ready to enter into an aspect of His business, and it does not close. It's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so in order to get this done, He's got to say something, and something has to make such an indelible impact upon your heart to be suitably impressed with Him of this particular business, that and the only thing that'll do that, I'm telling you, I can't do it, I can't command, I can't demand, I can't plead, I can't cry, I can't do anything to get you to commit to what we're doing here. That has to be done, I'm going to say it, supernaturally. That has to be done by some effectual working to produce godly love for it. That's the only way it's going to be done. You're going to have that love produced so powerfully for the same things your father loves, and hate the same things he hates, like what he likes, dislike what he dislikes, and your interest is captivated by what he's interested in. You love that he's doing. And therefore, that love has to be so powerful that, and especially the love for the edification process, so that, and the priority of it being the top priority of life, and the compelling, pressing nature of it, calling you to immediate action, that none of that, listen, over the long haul, none of that ever wanes, none of that ever abates, it never decreases. but rather it actually continues to increase. Can you love that way? Yeah, sure you can. You're built to love that way. Some people actually do that. Some people do it without the Word of God at all. There's some people who are, I know people who are committed to each other in marriage and were so in love with each other that that love stretched over 50, 60, sometimes even into 70 years. And it was real commitment. But that's what people say, well, what's the secret to that? Well, the secret is that you're in love. Love has that kind of commitment power. And that's one of the reasons your Father's been developing this in you. Because you're going to be asked to commit to things that naturally you really don't care about. And if it begins to wane, you're going to become sluggish. And that's why the parallel exhortation to Romans 15 right here is sitting in a passage back in Proverbs chapter 6 that says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider the ant. And that's just not an Aesop fable saying, well, you know, look at the little industrious ant who lays up for himself and all these kinds of things. Yeah, he does that, but that's not the reason your Father's telling you that. It's not just to, there's more to it, and we'll get to that in the post-doctrinal exhortation. If this isn't the inseparable companion with all of the edification you've received up to this point, if that's not there, you're going to have serious problems when it comes to the lasting labor with your Father in the field of godly edification. So really what we're getting here is our Father is getting us to be persuaded, convinced, fully convicted, and fully settled in our mind that this is a labor that is worth anything. It is a top priority. And the reason my Father says what he says to me there in Romans 15 and in verse 6 especially, or verse 3 especially, that is designed, and the reason he took me back to that passage in Psalms, and he didn't take me back to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah or some other passage that spotlights the cross work of Christ, but that one is to get me to understand the issue of not pleasing myself and rather committing to and seeing through over a long haul the fact that godly edification is where my field of labor with my Father is going to be. All right, so that's what he's doing, is producing within you a godly commitment. And that's the way these things are done. It's a marker that a father looks for in his son or daughter to the edification of others. And that godly commitment's nothing new to you. You have actually been through that, and we're going to review that. And it was a part of your sonship establishment back in Romans 8, 16 through 39, and the corresponding exhortations back in Proverbs chapter 2. And so what we're going to do this morning is we are going to look a little bit at these commitment levels once again. And what I want you to do is, let's do this, and this will be very brief, but just flip your Bible back to Romans chapter 8, where all this got started. Here's the super quick version of it. Romans 1 through 5 is your justification and its results. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is your sanctification and its results. And after you were taught the first two major features of your being sanctified in Christ, that you're dead to sin, alive unto God, and that you're not going to live unto God under the law, the first 13 verses of chapter 8 deal with how you are going to put your sanctified life in Christ into practice. And when you do, you're finally confronted with the last feature of your edification that's going to be kind of the vehicle through which everything is going to be done, and that is the status that you have as an adopted son. Verse 14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And there's some orientation that has to take place in those two verses to really appreciate what it means to be an adopted son and what the expectations of those things are. And then you begin in verse 16, and you start going through the rest of the chapter, and it's going to kind of establish you in some matters that are going to make it so that when the instruction begins, you are committed to it, you're desirous of it, you want it as bad as your father wants to give it to you. And there's nothing that your father wants more than anything else than to give you this education and this edification so you and him can go into business together, almost like putting out a shingle, father and son. Only it's going to be in the plural, father and sons, working together. And it goes all the way back to the way God had his relationship established with Adam in the beginning. So as you go through the material in Romans chapter 8, from verse 16 down through verse 39, while you're learning all of these things, there are some exhortations that go along with that. And some of those exhortations, as a matter of fact, going back to our let's see if this is the one I want. Yeah. Is this the one that's animated? No, it's not. I wonder which one I have that's got a little bit of animation to it. Maybe it's this one. Yeah. So there's your orientation, your basic orientation. It's kind of like going to college. You know, they have a little bit of orientation before you actually start your first day. And then there's some establishment that's going to take place here. Well, in this establishment, what your father does before the actual instruction gets underway, and this is where we've been for I don't know how long, is in phase two of level one, receiving the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And that, by the way, that those verses up there, 2, 3, 4a, 4b, that comes from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. That's the table of contents. Now, back here in Sonship Establishment, you were checked out according to your commitment, the level of commitment you were to have. And that's what we're going to go over this morning. So enough on that. Let's go back to this and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. Come back to Proverbs chapter 2. Now, we are not going back to Proverbs to get the doctrine for how we are going to function as sons in this dispensation of grace, because it doesn't exist in the book of Proverbs. That information only exists in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. But we can go back here to find that if God and when God ever deals with somebody as father to son, there is a format, a kind of wireframe, a structure that he is going to follow. And that format can actually be laid over Paul's epistles, and what God gives the Apostle Paul matches up perfectly with it. It agrees perfectly with it in its sense and in its sequence. And as Paul told Timothy that his job as a pastor was to give himself to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, the exhortations are just as critical as the doctrine. If all you have is doctrine, you've got, it's like having nothing but these blocks sitting on blocks. The exhortations provide the mortar that keeps the blocks in place. It provides the strength of the building. And those exhortations are very critical. And this is one of them. Come over here when we're dealing with what a father says to the son to generate the kind of commitment, and at least let the son know the level of commitment that is going to have to be in place to get this and to get this successful, because you're going to have opposition to it. And you're going to have opposition from yourself, which your father has actually already told you in chapter 1. That's the very first thing that you're told is that, yeah, you want to cry Abba Father. Abba Father is the cry of a son that says, I want this. It says, yes, I want this. I never dreamed that I could be looked at. I always thought that I was so nothing in your sight that you barely thought of me when you paid my sin debt and everything. But now I realize you've adopted me and you're calling me son and daughter. But the father makes the son aware that you're going to have opposition within your own flesh. You're going to have opposition from the course of this world. And you're going to have opposition from a very, very crafty, determined, declared adversary, Satan himself. But these are the levels of commitment that we're going to briefly go over. And this morning, if in this class we can just kind of set the table, and next class maybe deal with the first one, I want to try to get this done in three classes. And believe me, when I first taught this, it wasn't taught in three classes. I have a note here in my notes that this was back, what number class are we on today? 3208. This was 1668. So that's a while ago. Anyway. And by the way, these commitment levels are, this passage in Proverbs and these commitments are not something a father checks his son out on once. But he knows that there are times in which he's going to have to check him out again and again and again. And this is one of those times. All right? Now, what we're after here is really going to limit this to, we could go actually all the way down to verse 20. When you get down to verse 21 and 22, those last two verses of chapter 2 really have to do with God's program with Israel. When you're talking about dwelling in the land, we're not, this exhortation, our doctrine isn't teaching us to dwell in Israel's land, it's teaching us to repossess the heavenly realm. So that's why I say what is pertinent is the format of what's going on in those first 20 verses. But all we're going to really be after, we're going to limit ourselves to the first five verses. The first six verses. So let's look at verse 1. He says, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then," and that's emphasis, "only then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth." Let's just limit ourselves to the first five verses there. Now, due to the way that God has constructed the curriculum for your sonship education and how it gets more and more involved, and how as you move on, and we have moved on in Romans enough now where the resistance to it has started to increase, and the resistance to it is going to increase far more when you get out into level 2, when you get into Ephesians doctrine, and the adversary is able to unleash all of his wiles. He's qualified to do that, so that by the end of chapter 6 of Ephesians, you've got to have the whole armor of God on. Right now, you don't need the whole armor. But you do need, at this point in Romans 15, the armor of light, which you have put on since Romans 13, verse 11 through 13, or 14. But we understand something, that that Satan is not just let out to throw everything he's got at you from the very get-go. He actually has to almost be you have to qualify for that. This is one of the things you learn in 1 Corinthians, especially when he talks about no temptation having taken you that is common to man and all of these kinds of things. There are temptations that are not common. There are things the adversary can do that actually bring about the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ is not every suffering you go through. In fact, very few Christians ever will actually endure any of the sufferings of Christ. Most Christians, they mistake the sufferings of this present time as being the sufferings of Christ. Cancer is not the sufferings of Christ. It's an awful thing, and it's a tough thing, and it's a very serious matter. But that's a part of the sufferings of this present time, and God is not going to shield you from it if you get it. You're going to have to go to a doctor. You don't come to me or a faith healer. So the way the resistance increases from the adversary, then the son's own commitment and his dedication needs are to be ever growing, and that grows in connection with how that godly love and charity continues to grow. It's one of the reasons why of the three of the Trinity that's talked about there, there abideth now what? Faith, hope, and charity. Well, faith and hope are going to end one day, but love, charity, never faileth. Charity is designed to grow and increase forever. And what you get in Romans is the basis of that and the ability of that to begin to expand and grow. And that's because with love comes commitment. When commitment is based upon true, genuine, godly love for it, then there's no force, there's no coercion, and there's no fear that over a given period of time this is going to wane. Why do you think most churches have revival every year? Because most of the time, the commitment level of the assembly drops over 1 year. They can't keep themselves together for a year. And they have to have some revivalist come in. They call them evangelists. They're not evangelists, they're revivalists. And they're skilled in being able to pump you up and say the right thing. And the stories that they tell are the stories they've told hundreds and hundreds of times to hundreds and hundreds of audiences. And you think the people go there and think it's the first time that that ever happened to that guy. And it's not. He's skilled in storytelling. And he's skilled in being able to manipulate emotion and to get a lot of people there. And the idea of every revival is to get more people, and more people means more money. And the truth of the matter is, any church that puts a banner of revival out in front of their church is by admission and by default, they're admitting that they are spiritually dead. I have no idea why a church would want to do such a stupid thing as put revival out and admit to the world that we're spiritually dead. And as a matter of fact, the very first thing that should be done at any church that has a revival, it would be the only common sense thing to do, is fire the pastor. Because he's not doing his job. If you need revived, then he's a failure. Why do you think churches have missions week every year? Why do you think they continue to have these things that are program oriented? And program oriented means money oriented. They're oriented to get money for something. It's very simple. It's because people don't love that stuff. Who does? I'd rather be in a bar. I'd get more honest truth. I'll tell you what, some of the most honest people I've ever talked to in my entire life were prostitutes. Say what you want about them, but they'll tell you the honest to God's truth about anything you ask them. The reason they have these things repeatedly is because the commitment level always wanes, and it always decreases, and usually over the span of just 1 year, they have to give it another shot. That's not how a son operates. In fact, if that's the way your marriage is, there's something really weird going on. That, you know, I'm not going to, because some of you may have done it, but you know, you hear these people having a second ceremony. We're going to do our vows again. If I ever came up to Cindy and said, I think we need to do our vows again, she'd probably clobber me with a bat or something. And I've never, ever once in all of our life together told her I'd never leave her. And I never will tell her that. If I do tell her that, she's going to say, well, he's thinking about leaving me. I never have to say it. She never has to say it to me. Godly love is stronger than that, folks. It's stronger than that. When you love what your Father loves, the way He loves it, The issue is that there's a commitment level that is not going to wane. And it's subject to that, which is why the check for it needs to be done repeatedly. So you don't start, if you don't start off on the right foot, so to speak, with the proper response to the exhortation of a son's commitment level, that it isn't properly at the level it's supposed to be, then it won't be long before you're distracted. Distractions will start to come in. Some other life pursuit will become more critical, more important, and take up more of your time. Or boredom will set in, or some kind of allurement, let alone any small nudge from the satanic policy of evil will have you derailed and sitting there wishing you were somewhere else, doing something else, that this church and being in this church is just a colossal waste of time. And by the way, this church is a colossal waste of time for anybody who's here and they're not interested in godly edification. That's by design. That's on purpose. It's designed so that you can sit here, and we have them. They come in. Believe me, I see them. New people come in here, and it's not long before you can see it on their face. They might as well have it in neon on their forehead. This is a colossal waste of time. This is a colossal waste of time. Because we don't have a choir. But at least we didn't take any money from them. No matter what they say about us, we didn't pass a plate, and they didn't give us a dime. So all you're out is a few minutes. So being aware of the commitment level and the kind of self-examination you're going to have is really something a father deems necessary and profitable. And the passage we're going to look at here isn't one the one and only time, as I say, a father does this with a son. It's just the first time. And the truth of the matter is the father will intersperse more exhortations throughout a son's education that'll come along, and what they do is by going back to the commitment issue, they begin to steal the son's level of commitment all that much more, and will exhort him to greater and greater things and to do more and more determined levels of commitment by its effectual working, and that's going to carry the son right through the end to where he can say with the Apostle Paul, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So basically, in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 especially, we can take the issue of a son's commitment and break it down into a couple of parts. And that's what I want to do real quick here before we finish out the first session here. There's really two major areas of commitment that are being given to you here. Actually, there's three if you're a pastor. And you're going to teach the doctrine because you've got to make a commitment to teaching the curriculum. At least you don't have to do that. But these two major areas of commitment for you correspond to the terminology that you see on the page before you. And the things that we've been talking about in our sons when we talk about sonship education. And you'll hear me talk about sonship edification. And the first major area is corresponding with that. Those aren't the same exact thing. The education and the edification. And the first major area of a son's commitment level corresponds with that first issue of education, being educated as a son, or what you might call the commitment to learning. There's two of these major areas, and the first one is being committed to the learning of it. That's the education part. And that's as far as I can take it. I can't take it to edification. I can take it to education. God Himself and your work with the Father in your own time, private time, in real fellowship, communion with your Heavenly Father in intelligent sonship prayer is going to settle these matters permanently. But the commitment has to be there to the learning first. And you're going to have to commit to taking time and engaging in what's necessary for you to engage in to get it. And gaining this idea that I used to teach, and we used to have it, those of you that were with me from the very beginning, that we all understood the concept that you start out as a newborn Christian, kind of as a baby. You go from baby to adolescence to maturity. We even had an acronym, Operation BAM, B-A-M, babyhood, adolescence, maturity. And But nobody really could put their finger on, well, what is a mature Christian? And so we had a mantra. We had a phrase that we'd always say, and we'd say, well, when you have a maximum amount of doctrine in the soul. Okay? What's a maximum? I don't know. When you're current with everybody in Bible class. Yeah, but there's more doctrine than that, right? Yeah, but that's... You know, it's nobody ever really defined it. That was as far as it went. Just gaining a maximum amount of doctrine doesn't develop the character of the Father in you. That takes a proper response from the Son to the information, a proper response in his inner man, in his own heart, to the doctrine that includes all these exhortations that together go to produce not just the way my Father thinks, but everything about my Heavenly Father and everything about His Son that is getting generated within me. The way He feels about things, the way He loves, the way He hates, the way all of His sentiments, what He's interested in becomes what I'm interested in. I did that even with my own dad. I to this day think that I'm so crazy about baseball because he was. And I saw it in him, and I admired that. Together with anybody with common sense knows it's the greatest sport that was ever invented. But football fans, I know. Me and Brian, man. Brian, there's the baseball anchor back there. Even though he's... haven't come around to the right team yet. At least he's in the right league. Your Orioles took a beating this year. There has to be something that your Father does to generate his whole heart within you. And this commitment that a son has is designed to make it so that with these exhortations, they produce the same character of the Father and the Son, and it's there for the Son to function in all the various operations of His Father's business. So all that doctrinal teaching, even though many of the things that get taught are good things and right things, the method of edifying the soul of the believer, if it's just doctrine, it won't work. It has to also have these exhortations, which is why Paul enjoined Timothy to give himself to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. The exhortation is just as critical as the doctrine. Well, that's the first major area. Real quickly, the second major area of commitment in the Son's initial basic establishment is now going to involve the work of committing to the effectual learning or effectual working of the doctrine that he's learned. And that's the second major area of commitment. You're going to commit to its learning, which means you're going to have to be in Bible class or get Bible class, and you're going to have to get the instruction, but then there is a whole nother commitment to its effectual working, and that is where the real work is. The real work of a son and daughter with their Heavenly Father and with God's Word is in the area of ensuring that word is doing its effectual job. You say, well, how will I know what its job is? You're told before. You know ahead of time. It's like going into any class. If you're going to study to be a doctor and you're going to study to be a heart doctor, you know going into a particular class what you have a syllabus, right? You know what this class demands. That's the way the Word of God is written. You should be able to know what is demanded of you in Romans, for instance. By the time you get to the end of Romans, you should know what should be working. You should know in Ephesians, because we've covered it all in the table of contents, which the table of contents is for. So you know what it is ahead of time. That way you can ensure that it's going to do its job within you, and the effectual working of what you're learning is the second major commitment. All right. Well, we're all out of time for the first lesson. I was going to say a lot more about that, but we'll see. Because all I'm after right now is really what is in the first major area of commitment, because that's where the top priority is that I'm after. I'm after a particular commitment, and it's that commitment to making this a top priority. So we'll take our break right here, and when we come back, we'll start reviewing those particular issues. So we'll take our break here, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.